Okay, good, good. We're continuing our studies in the book of Jeremiah. Again, it's been a sad book. It's been a heavy book, and it's going to continue in that direction. We saw that the Lord called young Jeremiah as a prophet and put a message on him to give to his people maybe 4, 5, 6 years before the final invasion of Babylon coming to carry them away. The Lord had been for 700 years trying to deal with these Jewish people. And like he said in the second chapter, the key verse in verse 13, my people have committed two evils. They've forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and they've hewed out cisterns, broken cisterns that hold no water. And that was what Judah looked like at the end before it was taken captive by the Babylonians. That's what the church looks like at the end before we're going to be taken captive. It's just horrible. Now, thankfully, we'll get raptured, but what's left of the church, there'll be lots of churches on this planet after we get raptured, and lots of pastors that aren't believers, they'll walk right back into their church the next Sunday. And that church will be taken captive by the ultimate Babylonian captivity, the Antichrist himself. And they've broken in the ewan cisterns, as we know, they've forsaken God's word. Y'all know that. That's the sin. It's just that simple. The average Christian doesn't even know God has a Bible. He just thinks God has originals. And they got their broken cisterns of all their modern Bibles. And it's just a mess. So as we're going along, we saw how God, in spite of that, kept telling Jeremiah, chapter 3, tell them to repent and return to me. Chapter 4, chapter 3, if they do repent, I'll give them rewards. Chapter 4, if they don't repent, all that's left is ruination. That's the only hope. It's repentance or ruination. Chapter 5, because Jeremiah is like, are you sure about this, Lord? And so he's going to give him an assignment here in chapter 5, verse 1, and he says, okay, Jeremiah, run ye to and fro throughout the streets of Jerusalem, and see now, and behold, and now, seek in the broad places thereof, see if you can find a man, if there be any that executeth judgment, that seeketh truth, and I will pardon it. I'll pardon the judgment. You find me one man. Go ahead. Go through Jerusalem. Find me one man. Now, again, with these prophets, the first prophet that God ever called that went to the people and pointed their fingers was Elijah. And when he burst on the scene, do you remember where God sent him? Right to the palace, right to Ahab. He's sending Jeremiah to the leaders of Jerusalem. I'm sure there might still be a faithful, humble, poor man like that story of the rich man and Lazarus. And there's that poor little man, Lazarus, who was faithful. There's probably one or two of those somewhere in Jerusalem. But you go to all the places of leadership in Jerusalem. You go to these priests. You go to these leaders. You go to these princes, to these judges, and see if you can find one of them that executes judgment, and verse 5, and that seeks the truth. I've been in this for a long time now. I know a lot of Christians. Talk to them, listen to them. You know how rare it is to find a Christian that seeks truth? God, I didn't say they're not saved. God's not saying these Jews aren't saved. He's saying that they're just selfish, and they're interested in their own agenda and not God's. And they're not seeking truth anymore. And particularly the leaders. So run around and look. The end times are evil times. So Jeremiah is going to run around. A few years later, about 20 years later, God's going to call another man by the name of Ezekiel. And this is after they've been taken captive. Go to Ezekiel 22. Ezekiel 22. God's message doesn't change. By the way, people don't change. Can the leper change his spots? What do they need? They need the new birth. And then not only that, once they need the new birth, they need the fountain of living water. They need God's word. That's quick and powerful. The word of God is quick and powerful. Okay, perversions have no power in them. Running around to traditions, no power in it. Ezekiel 22, verse 29, God says, you know, the people of the land, they've used oppression, they've exercised robbery, they've vexed the poor and the needy, yea, they've oppressed the stranger wrongfully. Verse 30, and I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me, God speaking for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. Therefore, I poured out my indignation. And here we are after the captivities come, and God gives you the reason for why he did it. Going back to where we're in Jeremiah chapter 5, and the assignment is given to Jeremiah, and he's running around, and he's not finding such a man. I remember back in the days when Abraham was told, ask God, if you can find 10 men in the city, if you can find 20 men in the city, I won't destroy it if I can find 10. And here it's so bad he couldn't find one. And that was in the days of the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. Verse 2, the Lord says, though they say, the Lord liveth, surely they swear falsely. They're a bunch of religious hypocrites. They've got my name on their lips, but they're living how they want, and they're ignoring my word, and they're ignoring my truth, and they're ignoring my ways. Sound like American Christians? It's those mega church American Christians? Those church on the beach American Christians? They're having all their fun? That's them. Yeah. That's it. They the Lord liveth, but they swear falsely, God says. It's just go to Titus chapter 1. Paul instructing a young man who wants to go in the ministry, Titus. And if you want to go in the ministry, you better get some instruction. Right, Brother Mike? You don't want to go in the ministry without instruction. Let me tell you, all you'll do is make a mess of things, and you'll have God talking about you the way he's talking about these leaders here that don't seek truth and don't exercise truth. Someone just showed me a book in the back, Rightly Dividing the Word. Yeah, that's something a minister ought to learn how to do. And the average American minister doesn't have that verse in his Bible. That verse isn't in his Bible, in those modern Bibles. Get a modern Bible and read, what is that, 2 Timothy 2:15? You compare it in a modern Bible. It's not even there. He has no idea how to rightly divide the word of truth because he's not instructed to do it. You need to do that. Titus, you want to be a man and you want to speak on behalf of God, he tells him, you know, you got to be a steward of God in verse 7. And being a steward of God is a steward of the words of God. Because verse 3, he hath manifested his word through preaching. And that's what a real man of God does. He preaches the word. I listened to two men yesterday who are both big leaders in the Wesleyan church have a 40-minute meeting, and they taped it, and there wasn't one verse of scripture in 40 minutes as they're talking about building their churches. Not one, not even their quote-unquote fake scriptures, because they use NIVs, because that's what that church uses. That's not right. That's times of Jeremiah. That's what God's looking at in Jeremiah's time. And these are mega churches. One of the guys built a church of 2,700 members. I don't know if they're all saved. Titus chapter 1. Like Jeremiah, you know, they run around, they say the Lord liveth, but they swear falsely. Verse 16, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable. Now listen, I understand, I know how your mind is going to think, because you're human beings, and I know you think like human, and that's okay. Maybe they're sleeping around, or they're running off with the secretary. You think in a fleshy sins. Spiritual sin is abominable to God. Okay, the two tables of the law that are written back there, everyone worries about don't kill, don't commit adultery, don't steal. Those are the ones, those are the social, that's the social table of the law. Every one of those was broken by God's men, Moses, David, Abraham. You know what they didn't break was the first table. And God had no problem. I can forgive you for second table offenses, but you break that first table and you mess up my name and you swear falsely by my name and you start the idolatry of philosophy and false science and as opposed to my word, I don't care if you're faithful to your wife and you never steal from the church funds. That's abominable in God's sight. God is a spirit. He's not a hunk of flesh. Anyways, back to where we are. I'm sorry, this book is rough. I didn't write this, but I'm putting it right here in modern times. I'm not sticking it to 600 BC. This stuff goes on today. The Lord liveth. Yeah, they swear falsely. Jeremiah says in verse 3, O Lord, are not thine eyes upon the truth? And thou hast stricken them, but they've not grieved. Thou hast consumed them, but they've refused to receive correction. They have made their faces harder than a rock and have refused to return. They're refusing the call of repentance. They've now gone their way, the way of all flesh and the way of idolatry, despite the fact that they have the Lord's name on their lips and they would call themselves a Christian, although today, I guess in modern Christianity, that's not a term that's used that I can hear on Christian radio. They don't use the word Christian. They're Christ followers. They hate the Bible words. Christian is a Bible word, and they hate Bible words. I understand that. But they may call themselves Christ followers or Christians, but they refuse to return. Have you ever tried to show them the fountain of living water? Where do you get with them? They're not interested. And he said, they're religious hypocrites is what they are. 1 Kings 9, verse 3. After they built the temple. Our Lord, are not thine eyes upon the truth? They just built the temple. The temple in the Old Testament is the place where God's word was kept. The temple in the Old Testament was the place where the Spirit of God dwelt in the most holy place. The temple is the place in the Old Testament where you went for edification, exhortation, and comfort. And you gathered at the temple to be in the presence of God. The temple is a picture of the Bible. If you've ever read through it, the building of the temple was 1 Kings chapter 8. You know how many verses are in that chapter? 66. You know how many books are in your Bible? 66. Just about every important Bible doctrine is found in 1 Kings chapter 8. It's a picture of the Bible. So now they built the temple, just like God wrote his Bible with the 66 books in 1611. God's Bible, by the way, for history, just for you guys who don't know, God's Bible never had 66 books. Before 1611. It had 24 scrolls and 27 books that added up to 51 documents. And at that time, God taught those men to rightly divide the word of truth and to separate out Kings and Samuel and to separate out those prophets to the point where the 51 went exactly to 66. And God said, and put them in this order in a King James Bible. And that order is thematic and prophetical, as I've showed you. Job is the 18th book in a King James Bible, right? It's not the 18th book in the scrolls. It was the 6th book. It was right after Moses. And yet, chronologically, it was before Moses, but they knew the law of Moses was important. And now it's the 18th book. Why is that? Because Job is a picture of the Jew in the tribulation. 6 plus 6 plus 6, 18. Job has 42 chapters. There's 42 months in the Great Tribulation. Those are the pictures given there. So God put this book together with his 66 books. That Bible is like God's temple. That's where you learn about God is in this book right here. That's 1611 is where you learn about God. You don't learn about him in those perversions. And any of one of you people that had a perversion before you came here, you didn't know all that much. Look, I'm no great teacher. I'm an average, mediocre teacher. But I got God's book, and this is not average and mediocre. And you know what I hear from people who've come from other churches that now are at my Bible studies or my teachings? I've learned more with you in 3 months than I did in 5 years before. No kidding, because I give you God's word. and the rest of them have nothing to give you. And God's word is powerful. And yes, God's eyes are on the truth. Here the temple is built in the ninth chapter now. Following that, here's what the Lord says. Verse 2, the Lord appeared to Solomon the second time. I didn't mean to go here with this stuff. Solomon is a picture of the church. Types, Old Testament. Solomon is a type of the church. I hope you're getting this. Even if you're not, we'll get it in the millennium. And then the Lord will give you tests on it. Solomon's a type of the church. David is a type of, anybody? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ birthed Solomon. David birthed Solomon. Jesus Christ birthed the church. You read the three books of Solomon. What's the first book he wrote? Proverbs. When he was young, God gave him all that wisdom. That's in the beginning when the church was young. God gave all the wisdom to the church through Jesus Christ. You read the second book he writes, it's Ecclesiastes. Have you ever read it? It's like a philosophy book. It's based on his experience in the world. And you know what he says? Vanity of vanity, all is vanity. It's a picture of him like running out of gas at the end. It's the Laodicean church. They're far from God. By then he's married 1,000 wives or 700 wives and 300 concubines. He's in a complete mess. That's the modern church. It's yoked up with everything and anybody. It's in a complete total valley and a mess. You know what the next book is of Solomon? The Song of Solomon. You see, chapter 2, rise, my love, come away. That's the rapture in chapter 2. Solomon's a type of the church. Look at 1 Kings 9:2. And the Lord appeared to Solomon the second time. And the Lord appeared to the church of Jesus Christ the second time in 1611. The first time he appeared was when Jesus came. And in 1611, he came the second time to give a second writing of his word. Why? Well, he had it written in Greek. Now he's having it written the second time in English. He had it written in Hebrew a long time ago. Now he's given the second writing right there in English. I hope you see it. If you do, amen. If not, anyway, so verse 3. And let me show you what God thinks about that book of his. And the Lord said to him, I've heard thy prayer and thy supplication thou hast made before me. I have hallowed this house, the temple. I have hallowed this book which thou hast built, which you guys have written, to put my name there forever. Mine eyes and my heart shall be there perpetually. O Lord, are not thine eyes upon the truth? You better believe it. Testimony. You used to read an NIV. For how many years? 11 years. You've been reading a King James Bible for how long now? Difference between the 11 months in a King James and the 11 years in an NIV. You feel like God's closer to you? Do you feel like his eyes are upon you? Bingo. Those testimonies can be found all over. Anyone that figures out that this book is God's book, it's like getting born again. I've heard that testimony all over. If you're not there yet, why don't you ask God? Don't look at me. I didn't write it. God did. He did the same with me. I got born again in 93. I got born again probably in December 94 or January 95. And I was like, whoa, what's this all about? It's that book. And from that point forward, nobody likes me in Christianity, which I understand. Because I'm telling them, you've got the wrong books in your hand. God is faithful, and they don't like hearing it, just like the people in Jeremiah's time don't like hearing it. You know, Jeremiah is not going to win any converts in this book. Back to where we are, Jeremiah 5. I'm sorry to have to put this in modern times for you, but it belongs right here in modern times. This is not some ancient book. Jeremiah 5, verse 4. End of the verse. The problem is they have refused to return. It's not God hasn't given them opportunity. It's not God hasn't made provision for them. God is faithful, Christian, disobedient, American, Laodicean. I'm looking at you right here. I'm looking at you. They don't watch me. They watch the other goofballs, but you watch sometime. You're the one that won't turn. And we've all had enough discussions with them, and they will not return. They're like a Catholic. I was born a Catholic. I'll die a Catholic. I was born again with an NIV. I'll die with that NIV. You're right. But the Lord's going to resurrect you, and he's going to put the real book in your hands in the millennium. Verse 4, therefore I said, surely these are poor. They are foolish, for they know not the way of the Lord, nor the judgment of their God. Boy, if that ain't the truth. I was driving yesterday and on the way either to or from street preaching with Brother Mike, and I'm listening to the biggest Christian radio station in this area, DCX, and they had one of their call-in shows on a topic. And the topic, the host, and the callers, the whole while was like, are you kidding me? Are you serious? I mean, they're talking just like average Americans that I would hear at the workplace who were lost. They don't know the way of the Lord. They don't know the judgment of the Lord. They couldn't see the current event in the midst of the Bible. Welcome to Christianity. Well, you know, maybe if we vote right, maybe if we do this, what voting's got nothing to do with anything. God's not calling people to vote. God's calling people to obedience to his word. He's not interested in what your votes are. He's interested in you listening and sitting down and hearing a still small voice and then living with that. They know not the way of the Lord. They know not the judgment of their God. Yeah, and we've been through Matthew. We don't have to go there. Matthew 16, 2 through 4. You hypocrites, Jesus said. You know the signs of the times, but you don't know. You know the signs of the sky, but you don't know the signs of the times. I mean, you know current events and what's going on around you, but you don't know what God's planning to do. And God hath revealed these things by his servants, the prophets. We know God's plans. They're in the book. Christians don't. I hear Christians talking like, you know, the rapture could be centuries away. They're making plans for their children and their great-grandchildren. Are you kidding me in 2021? Yeah, you make plans. You better feed them the Word of God. We're all going up real soon. So Jeremiah, frustrated, verse 5 says, I'm going to get me unto the great men that, and we'll speak to them. For they've known the way of the Lord and the judgment of their God. But these other ones, these have altogether broken the yoke and burst the bonds. And the great men, in the Bible, there's two types of great men. And this is, we were learning the other night at Thursday night Bible study, how one word can have two meanings to it, right? Okay, so it's a multi-layer book. God's trying to deepen your thought process. A great man can be an earthly great man, like Arba was in Joshua 14, like Naaman was in 2 Kings chapter 5, or a great man can be great in heaven's sight. That would be Isaiah 66 and verse 2. Back up a few chapters. Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. Verse 2, all those things hath mine hand made, and all these things have been, saith the Lord, but to this man will I look, even to him that's of a poor and a contrite spirit, and he trembleth at my word. Do you know what that means, to tremble at God's word? That means you wouldn't think to change one of those English words. You would never be such a fool as to say, well, you know, that word could be better translated this way. Are you out of your mind? You're touching the holy words of God, you little flesh pot. You think you understand God's word better than he does? You hear these wicked Hebrew and Greek scholars who've taught it to all these little lemming Christians who are running around. Well, you know, the Greek says the Hebrew. You couldn't read Hebrew and Greek if I put it in front of your face. And who taught you that garbage? Yeah. Any one of them, any one of the seminaries. They've broken the yoke. We don't want that on us. Jesus said, take my yoke upon you. This is the one I fitted for you. That perfect, pure word of God. It'll fit you perfectly. So, back to where we are, Jeremiah 5, verse 6. Now that the prophet has had his assignment and hasn't had any luck, the Lord's assessment. Since there's no faithful men left, I'm going to assess this lack of fruit, and I'm threatening you with the day of visitation. Wherefore, a lion out of the forest shall slay them, and a wolf. How am I on time there? Okay. I've gone 25 minutes. Thank you. So let me just, I got 35 left. Okay. I'm sorry, I lose track. A lion shall slay them. A wolf of the evening shall spoil them. A leopard shall watch over their cities. Those are the predators. And you know what happens when you turn from God's way? You leave yourself a prey to sin and sinners and liars and destroyers. That lions, wolves, leopards, you wouldn't like that in real life, would you? Well, it's not any better with spiritually. I mean, when you put God's yoke down and you put God's book down, you have lost the armor of God. You cannot defend yourself. I hear Christians that have mental problems, they're attacked, they have bad dreams, they have nightmares, and go, what is this about? Why haven't I had anything like this in 20 years? I've got God's armor. The enemy says, I better go pick on some easier prey, some dumb Christian over there that just bought his armor at Kids R Us or Toys R Us. I mean, yeah, it's plastic. The sword is like a weenie. It's like a hot dog in your hand. It can't do anything. The devil eats it up and laughs. He wrote the thing. You pull the sword of the Spirit on him, he backs off like he did with Jesus. I'm out of here, he says. That's enough. This guy quotes Bible to me. Yeah. Are you listening out there? Are you listening? Yeah. 21st century Christians. Everyone that goeth out shall be torn in pieces. Why? End of verse 6. Because their transgressions are many and their backslidings are increased. And the more you feed on that junk, the more you live a junky Christian lifestyle. And your testimony is junked. And your sanity is junked. Thankfully, your salvation isn't, because the Lord keeps it for you. We're going to see that in the second hour, where Peter is falling apart in the middle of the night in front of a maiden, and Jesus is still keeping him. We're going to see the victory of Christ in Peter's failure, and in ours too. But he wonders, why? I equipped you. Would you throw my equipment down? Hey, we got any military men in here? When you were in the military, they issued weapons to you. What, did you just throw them down and go to a local gun store and buy something different? You had to use the weapons that were issued to you. They were the finest available for the field of battle. I think I'll get myself a Jeep and a Hummer. I don't like that tank. I think I'll put that, what was the M17? What did they used to, M16? Yeah, 1611, the M16. I think I'll get that down, and I'll buy some cheap pea shooter. I got a 22 rifle. Yeah, go out and battle with those things. See how that works against opposing armies. Verse 7, how shall I pardon thee for this, God says. Here's the reason God's upset. Next part of the verse. Thy children have forsaken me and sworn by them that are no gods. Oh, I love Beyonce. Oh, I love... What the heck are you talking about? On their cell phone all day long and looking at things that can't help at all. And it's a lost generation. And that's what happens with these modern Bibles. These parents don't even know how to witness to their kids with a modern Bible. They couldn't find you four verses on the assurance of salvation. Ask them. Go to any mega church. Hey, say, give me three doctrinal verses on salvation. Huh? Well, that's not right. Why? Their leaders aren't teaching them. Their leaders probably couldn't. I could go to the leader and go, give me four verses on sports. And the average pastor would go, I don't even know where to find that in the Bible. Yeah, no kidding. Because you don't read the Bible. You don't have the Bible. And the children have forsaken me. Verse 7, in the middle of verse, I fed them to the full. I gave them everything they needed. I gave them the bread of life. I gave them the living water, and they committed adultery, and they assembled themselves by troops in the harlot's house. They got a bunch of perversion Greek scholars and Hebrew scholars together in a harlot's house. None of that goes on in God's house. We don't allow Greek scholars here. We don't allow Hebrew scholars here. If a bunch of those clowns came in here and said, I want to rewrite the book, they'd get the boot so quick. We got some men in here carrying. They'll be out the door before they know what happened. So where does that go on? In a harlot's house. That's where committees rewrite God's word. Go to Psalm 78. Verse 1, this is a great psalm. Asaph is writing, a lover of the Lord, a servant of God, a tender heart. And give ear, O my people, to my law. And God is speaking through him. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. He's defining the law of God as the words that come out of his mouth. What God speaks is law. God speaks words, not ideas, not concepts, not messages, not meeting minutes. He speaks words. Jesus, the Word, spoke pure and perfect words. Father, I have given them the words thou gavest me. Verse 2, I will open my mouth in a parable. And that's how this book is written, parabolically. And that's why you need to study it and rightly divide it. Say, I don't know how to do it. God's faithful. He just told you back in the third chapter of Jeremiah, verse 15, I will give you pastors according to mine heart who will feed you with knowledge and understanding. God calls men like James Knox and Sam Gipp and Scott Strobel and Kirk Delaney. There are good men out there that study the Word of God and teach it. And you can learn from them. God is faithful. Verse 3, we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. Yeah, and back in the 1800s, my wife was discussing a situation back in the 1800s with the Christians. I said, well, honey, all they had was the King James Bible. They didn't have the cacophony of arguments back and forth with the factions. Well, I got an NIV. What's yours say? They all had one word. They all were off the same page the way God wants them. Like Paul told the church at Corinth, you shall all speak the same thing. Amen. Your words are, your mouth is fitted for God's word, Solomon said in the book of Proverbs, given by God himself to him when he was young. Verse 4, now here's what they're supposed to do. We're not to hide them from the children. We're to show the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength, which is found in his word, and his wonderful works that he hath done, that he put this pure and perfect book together that kings and despots and religious leaders have tried on every continent and in every century to destroy this book. Have you read the history of the attacks on this book? If we're up to the devil, you couldn't have this book in your hands. And it was passed down from generation to generation. Verse 5, for he established a testimony, look at this, in Jacob. Isn't that curious? What about Abraham? What about Isaac? What about David? What about Moses? Jacob is a Jewish name that turns into what when you translate it to English? James. James. Jacob is James. Have you ever read any history about the time when Shakespeare lived and King James was on the throne? It's called the Jacobean period. Have you ever read a history book? J-A-C-O-B-I-A-N. The Jacobean time period is what that's known as. Why? Because King James was on the throne. James is Jacob. And he established a testimony. He's letting you know in prophecy, I'm going to give you a book with the name James on it. That was Jesus' brother. That's the one that presided over the church in Jerusalem above Paul and above Peter. Follow God's footprints and his fingerprints, and you'll know what he's doing. He established a testimony in Jacob, appointed a law in Israel, because the oracles of God were given to the Jews, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children. It's okay, son, read whatever book you like best. Whatever Bibles, let's go to the bookstore and find a little Bible for you. How about finding the King James Bible and starting in John and Psalms with him? Amen. That the generation to come might know them. Verse 7, that they might set their hope in God. Verse 8, and not be stubborn and rebellious. And that's what's happening. Is you've lost a generation, God says. And so, back to where we are in Jeremiah 5, talking about losing the generation of children in verse 7. Verse 8 is a rough verse. There is fed horses in the morning, everyone neighed after his neighbor's wife. He's saying, you get rid of my word and you'll start living the ways of the flesh. And you'll descend into a lasciviousness, adultery, and fornication. And by the way, that's modern Christianity. Any pastor will tell you, you got young kids in the audience, they're sleeping around, they're living together, they're doing what they want. They're just enjoying the modern American lifestyle with Christ on their lips and their modern Bibles. Read Gail Ripplinger's testimony when she was a professor at Kent State and all the girls sleeping around having problems that were Christians with modern Bibles and a few chaste virgin girls that had a King James Bible. She trying to understand the difference, and then she learned the power of God's word. Yeah. Verse 9, God says, shall I not visit for these things, saith the Lord? Shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation as this or such a church as this? And he's letting them know doctrinally the day of visitation is coming. Now historically, it's chapter 39 of Jeremiah, and the day of visitation will come. We'll get to the 39th chapter. That's when the Babylonians come storming in, knock the walls down, burn things, take everything from people. But doctrinally, it's a tribulation that's kind of about to come on a church that in the yellow pages is listed as Christian. A Laodicean assembly that's going to march right into the tribulation. And instead of glorifying Jesus Christ, going to be glorifying the Antichrist. And instead of playing the hymns, they're going to be playing millennial worship songs. I wrote one of those. Did you read it? It was just satirical. I'll pass it out later. Verse 10, he says, go up upon her walls and destroy, but make not a full end. Take away her battlements. They are not the Lord's battlements. The battlements are the things you use to defend yourself. Her battlements are the modern Bibles. And God says, take them away. They're not mine. You can go right up and destroy them. That stuff's not going to help you at all. Historically, it was the walled city. Spiritually, it's the false Bibles, the perversions. Take them away. Why? They're not mine, God says. You think there's going to be one NIV in the millennium? You think there's going to be one modern Bible when Jesus is around? Oh, go ahead, pick the Bible you want as we study to prepare to take you up to meet my Father for 1,000 years. The Father seeketh such to worship in, anybody know? Spirit and? Did you see in the first 5 verses? Judgment, judgment, truth, truth, over and over. You know what's not found in this chapter? Well, it's found once in this chapter, the word love. Oh, the God of love, God is love. No, God is truth and judgment. Yes, he's love too. And out of love, he gave you the truth. And he wants to exercise proper judgment and teach you how to judge and discern and think and be grown up like his son, in the image of his son. His son wasn't a dope. He doesn't want a bunch of dope Christians with the, well, now they take Christian dope, don't they? They sell Christian CBD? I wouldn't doubt it. That'll be the next thing. Give it a few years. Back to where we are. They're not the Lord's battlements, verse 10. The house of the Lord and the house of Judah have dealt treacherously against me, saith the Lord. This is what modern denominations have done to the one that saved them. Instead of bowing the knee to God's word, they've treacherously changed it. and think they have the license to do it. Verse 12, they have belied the Lord and said, oh, it's not he. Now the Lord is the word. This book is the word. When you bring it to them, oh, that's not God's word. No, that's not God's word. Yes, it is. Yes, it is. It's word perfect and word pure. It's settled in heaven. God wants to get his word in your heart. God's word was in heaven. So what he had to do to get it in your heart, he had to get it in your hand. And he's been faithful. So your eyes can look right on, and then you can take that in spiritually. These words are spirit and life, and it can go into your heart. And he knew he had to put it in your hands to get it in your heart. And he's been faithful. And they say it's not. And then they also, verse 12, say, and neither shall evil come upon us. It doesn't matter if we read these. Nothing wrong is going to happen to us. We can do what we want. Right, Andrew Farley? Mm-hmm. Right, Joel Osteen? Yeah. We will not see the sword nor famine. Oh, they will. First off, one day they're going to see the sword of the Lord, and they're going to see the famine in the meantime, a spiritual famine. You know, those Christians are hungry. You know, I hear this testimony over and over and over. People get saved, older people, not kids. It happens with the kids too, but mainly the older people. They get saved, they get on fire, they go to their little mega church with their modern version, and after 3, 4, 5, 6 months, the whole thing wears off and they're out again. Have you not heard that testimony time after time after time? The women hang around, the men. I'm talking the men. There's something wrong here. I mean, the guy's up there playing lead guitar. He's a lead pastor. There's all this kind of, it's just cheap entertainment. I can get better entertainment downtown than I can get there. And there's nothing to hold them, and they leave. Yeah. And that's what happens, the famine. In verse 13, and their prophets will become wind, because the word is not in them. Thus shall it be done to them. Really, they want to have those modern Bibles. They want to have those false prophets. Fine. I'll give them what they want. They don't want to endure sound doctrine. They want to heap after themselves teachers. They want to have itching ears to hear what they want. I'll give it to them for now. For now, not in the millennium, but for now. They can forfeit all their rewards for the millennium. They can build all the wood, hay, and the stubble they want down here, no matter how big it is. I've got an international ministry. I'm known in 15 countries. At the judgment seat of Christ, burns right up. Because Paul said, except a man strive lawfully. What's the law? God's word. He shall not be crowned. You better hope God doesn't mean half the things he says in this book. You watching? You better hope he's not serious about what he's saying here. Listen, folks, I'm your friend. I'm trying to tell you what God says. I hope it's resonating. Verse 14, wherefore thus saith the Lord God of hosts, because ye speak this word, the ones you've written, behold, I will make my words in thy mouth fire, and this people wood, and it shall devour them. And that's the judgment seat of Christ, as all the wood, hay, and stubble is burned right up. And, you know, they've got this this word, the false prophecy back then that they were going on, because ye speak this word. The false prophets were speaking, and we'll see it as we go on in Jeremiah. The false prophets, we're not going to be taken by Babylon. The Lord's going to turn it around. America's going to come back. The church is going to have a revival. Yeah, sure. Sure. I'm taking bets. Yeah. And the false words from these modern Bible teachers, they stink at prophecy. It's just hilarious to listen to them. By the way, you know the rapture is supposed to occur this week. It's a big thing going on in modern Christianity with the perversions. This week. It's between September 11th to September 19th, the rapture is going to occur. So that means we're not having church next week. take bets. When I heard about that three weeks ago, I was taking bets back then. No one will. We'll be here September 20th. See ya. I've been hearing this stuff since 1996. They're clueless. Y2K, we're going to disappear. 2007, we're going to disappear. 2008, we're going to disappear. 2011, we're going to disappear. 2017, 18, the blood moons. I told you with all of them, nothing's going to happen. Nothing's going to happen. But you better watch out for the mid-20s. Anyways, back to where they have no concept on prophecy. They're just grasping at straws. Back to where we are, verse 15. Historically, lo, I will bring a nation upon you from far, O house of Israel, saith the Lord. It's a mighty nation. It's an ancient nation, a nation whose language thou knowest not, neither understandest what they say. Their quivers an open sepulcher. They are mighty men. They'll eat up thine harvest and thy bread, which thy sons and daughters should eat. They'll eat up thy flocks and thine herds. They shall eat up the vines as the fig trees. They'll impoverish the fed cities wherein thou trustest with the sword. And of course, historically, he's talking about the Babylonian invasion. But look at verse 15. A mighty nation, an ancient nation whose language thou knowest not. It sounds like Hebrew and Greek. Hebrew and Greek scholars coming upon dumb, stupid Christians, eating up everything they have. That's all they've done. They've destroyed and eaten up your faith. Anyone who's followed Hebrew or Greek in the past 100 years is separated from God closely and is utterly confused because God isn't using Hebrew or Greek today. He gave English for the last 400 years. And we've done the studies and I've showed them to you. You can go back and look at them yourself. God knew exactly what he was doing. He knew exactly how the world was going on for the last 400 years. He knew England would be the power, and they spoke English, and so he gave it to them. So when their commerce ships and whatever they call those things, merchant vessels, went around the world, missionaries could smuggle on there with Bibles and then pass them out in those lands. And then when they lost their power, for the first time in the history of mankind, God let there be a transfer from one world empire to another without a change in language. And America did the same thing in the 18 and 1900s. Yeah. And Hebrew and Greek hasn't built anybody's faith. It breaks my heart to listen to MacArthur and people like that rummaging around the garbage cans of Hebrew and Greek. It's like Dr. Ruckman had this picture. Look, look, look at his garbage can. This kid coming to his father, and he just reaches in the garbage can and he pulls out a dollar bill. Look, look what I found in the garbage can. And God, it must be a bank. And son, it's not a bank. It's still a garbage can. If you found one thing in there, it doesn't mean you found anything. It's still a garbage can. Hebrew and Greek is garbage. Get into God's word. It's pure. It's perfect. Verse 19, it'll come to pass when ye say, wherefore doeth the Lord our God all these things unto us? Then you answer them, like as you've forsaken me and served strange gods in your land and in your little assemblies and churches, ye shall serve strangers in a land that's not yours. And as you've sown, so shall you reap. And what happens to the average Christian reading a modern Bible is, you know who he serves? Himself and the bosses. I got to be to work today. What do you mean you got to be to work today? Is that your God? Now, I understand, look, if you're a fireman or a policeman or a doctor, and you, I understand that. But any other job, you got to work on God's day? You don't think God has the ability to fix that thing for you? And you'll serve those people. They'll jack you around. You'll be doing what they're calling you left and right. I don't think so. You'll be serving them rather than God. Why? Because you've walked away from truth. You're not standing with your father and letting your father be your guide and your defender. And yes, I see it all the time. Verse 20 through 23, declare this in the house of Jacob, publish it in Judah, saying, hear now this, O foolish people, without understanding, which have eyes and you see not, which have ears and you hear not. Boy, ain't that the truth. You do a Bible study with them. You didn't see that? You can't hear that? I say to my wife, I can't help them. I don't know what to do. I pastored a Wesleyan church, you know. Interim pastor for 6 months. I would sit at those Bible studies like, what? And then I would say, let me show you what the book says. And they would all look at each other like a mule staring at a new gate, like an owl that had his eyes plucked out. What the? Verse 22, God says, fear ye not me, saith the Lord. Will ye not tremble at my presence? Will you not tremble at my words, like he said in Isaiah 66? I'm the one which placed the sand for the bound of the sea, a perpetual decree. It cannot pass it. Though the waves toss themselves, they cannot prevail. Though they roar, yet they cannot pass over. You understand how much power I have if you would just come to me and my word? And you want to do it your way? Do you understand the power that's in my hand, God says? You understand how powerful that book is? My wife is always worried lately. Someone's going to break in our house. I said, honey, do you see the scripture signs around that house? Do you know how much power that thing has? Somebody walks by that, it scares the tar right out of them. Lost people are scared by this book. Try reading it in the cafeteria one day. See how many people sit down with you. Wear a scripture shirt and see how people respond. The power of God's word to a lost man. The wicked flee when no man pursueth. You're not even pursuing him. You're just standing there. What the heck is... You want to clear out some space at the grocery store? Wear a scripture shirt. They'll go to the other aisles. You can walk right up alone and pay for what you want to pay for. Yeah, there you go. Yeah, that's right. The thing on the back of my car, you got people changing directions all over because it says, prepare to meet thy God, you must be born again. Verse 23, but this people hath a revolting and rebellious heart. They are revolted and gone, particularly the generation of their children is lost again. And you're foolish. You're without understanding when you publish false Bibles and you read them. And those who read them over and over and over, their heart gets rebellious. Now, initially, you can usually win them over, but you give them enough time with that fake book, you can't win them. I've sat at my kitchen table, and I've pleaded, and I've beseeched, and I've implored, and I've reasoned, and I've tried, and it ain't happening. It ain't happening with the American Christian and his modern Bible. And it's not like I can't answer the questions. I can show things they've never seen in the book, but they don't see it, they don't hear it, they don't care to. What time's the Netflix thing on? You know, I mean, okay. And so the Lord's assessment, it's just a mess. And then he ends it, let me just see. He goes to verse 25. Neither say they in their heart, let us now fear the Lord our God, that giveth the rain, the former and the latter. Yes, he did give Hebrew and Greek. That was the former rain. He gave that centuries and centuries and centuries ago. And the latter rain is English. And right now we live in the times of the latter rain. And we can't survive on the former rain. Just like a crop right now in August can't live on the rain from March. It needs the present rain to get by. And then finally, the arrogance of the leaders he describes. Verse 25, your iniquities have turned away these things. Your sins have withholden good things from you. That's exactly what they're going to hear at the judgment seat of Christ. That's exactly what they're going to hear. But I thought, sorry, you're broke, God says. Jesus, I can't give you anything. Now, I know you grew up with bad teaching the first 5 or 6 years, but Brother Mark came to you, Sister Teresa came to you, Brother Frank came to you and tried to show you God's word, and you kicked and you punched and you fought and you wouldn't take it, and I can't reward those things written by committees of unclean spirits and devils and homosexuals, and you do know that. That's what's on those committees. Most of the people on those committees aren't even saved. No matter what their education and IQ is, they don't know the Lord. Yeah, they believe in an evolving Bible. They're evolutionists. And then the arrogance of the leaders, Among my people are found wicked men. They wait. They lay wait as one that sets snares. They set a trap. They catch men as a cage is full of birds. So are their houses full of deceit. Therefore are they become great and waxen rich. And these Hebrew and Greek scholars and the publishing committees, they make a ton of money on this stuff. The Bible's the number one seller worldwide, and they know they can make money hand over fist. And lost publishing committees are in on this stuff. We don't believe the book, but a book that sells that much, yeah, sure, we'll pay you to write anything you want. Just get it out. Make sure you get enough changes in there. We can get by the copyright committees and the lawyers. And that's what they do. Verse 20, and they're waxen fat. They shine. They overpass the deeds of the wicked. Religious sin is worse than worldly sin. Breaking the first table of the law is worse than breaking the second table of the law. Being a false priest is worse than being a mobster or a mafia man. You're going to find this out one day at the White Throne Judgment. Who angers God the most? Look, if you're not going to be serious with God, don't go into the ministry. Find another job. There's jobs all over America. They're looking for people. Find something else to do with your life. But if you're going to go in the ministry and you're going to be a man of God, you better have the Word of God, and you better bow the knee to it, and you better glorify the Son of God. Verse 29, shall I not visit for these things, saith the Lord? Shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation as this? The arrogance of these leaders, wicked leaders, blind, deceiving, and leading other blind people who are deceived into a mess, into a ditch of their testimony, into a ditch of their inheritance of rewards. Can't take their salvation, but can take virtually everything else from them. I mean, a good criminal, take everything you own, can't take your birth certificate name. That's your name. I'm still who I am. I'm still so-and-so, born to that family. But everything else he got. Now, in the midst of this, the Lord's assessment of the leader's arrogance, the Lord has a great assurance in verses 10 and 18. When he says to go and destroy, but make not a full end. Verse 18, nevertheless, in those days, saith the Lord, I will not make a full end. And the Lord is going to keep a remnant. And the Lord is not going to allow Israel to be destroyed. And the Lord is not going to allow his church to be destroyed. And he's going to get it in his hands, and he's going to rebuild, and he's going to reset it in the millennium. And thank God for that assurance. I told you the words judge, judgment, truth, seven times in the chapter. But love, love, love. Well, okay, love is found once in verse 31. Watch it. A wonderful and horrible thing is committed in the land. The prophets, they prophesy falsely. The priests, they bear rule by their means. And my people love to have it so. That's the average love of the average Christian. I want what I want the way I want it, and I want it now. And if God ain't given it to me, I'll go get it for myself. Excuse me, let me get the credit card here. We're done. A few good men, not. God can't find a few good men today in leadership roles. Sad, very sad. No new thing under the sun. Lord, what can we say? I tremble at thy word, pure and perfect and holy and from above. Lord, I'm so thankful that people have tried to take it from us. First, the wicked kings of the days gone by, the popes who tried to destroy it for centuries, and now the Christian scholars. And in your faithfulness, Lord, you've put it right here in our hands. From heaven to our hands, may it go on our heart. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.